ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 6th Canto, Chapter 16, Text 6. Yatha vastu nipanyani hemadini tatastataha paryatanti nareshvevam jivo yonishu kartrushu. Translation: Just as gold and other commodities are continually transferred from one place to another in due course of purchase and sale, so the living entity, as a result of his fruitive activities, wanders throughout the entire universe, being injected into various bodies in different species of life by one kind of father after another. Purport: It has already been explained that Chitraketu's son was his enemy in a past life and had now appeared as his son just to give him more severe pain. Indeed, the untimely death of the son caused severe lamentation for the father. One may put forward the argument, if the king's son was his enemy, how could the king have so much affection for him? In answer, the example is given that when someone's wealth falls into the hands of his enemy, the money becomes the enemy's friend. Then the enemy can use it for his own purpose. Indeed, he can even use it to harm its previous owner. Therefore, the money belongs neither to the one party nor the other. The money is always money, but in different situations, it can be used as an enemy or a friend. As explained in Bhagavad Gita, it is not by any father or mother that the living entity is given his birth. The living entity is a completely separate identity from the so-called father and mother. By the laws of nature, the living entity is forced to enter the semen of a father and be injected in the womb of the mother. He is not in control of selecting what kind of father he will accept. Prakrite kriyamanani. The laws of nature force him to go to different fathers and mothers, just like a consumer commodity that is purchased and sold. Therefore, the so-called relationship of father and son is an arrangement of prakriti or nature. It has no meaning, and therefore it is called illusion. The same living entity sometimes takes shelter of an animal father and a mother, and sometimes a human father and mother. Sometimes he accepts a father and mother among the birds. Sometimes he accepts a demigod father and mother. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu therefore says, Brahmanda Brahmite Kona Bhagyavana Jeev Guru Krishna Prasare Paye Bhakti Lata Beej. Harassed life after life by the laws of nature, the living entity wanders throughout the entire universe in different planets and different species of life. Somehow or other, if he is fortunate enough, he comes in touch with the devotee who reforms his entire life. Then the living entity goes back home, back to Godhead. Therefore it is said, Janame janame sabe pita mata pai Krishna guru nahi mile bhaja hari ai. In the transmigration of the soul through different bodies, everyone in every form of life, be it human, animal, tree or demigod, gets a father and mother. This is not very difficult. The difficulty is to obtain a bona fide spiritual master and Krishna. Therefore, the duty of a human being is to capture the opportunity to come in touch with Krishna's representative, the bona fide spiritual master. Under the guidance of the spiritual master, the spiritual father, one can return home, back to Godhead. This is the continuation of the verses spoken by the living entity who became the son of King Chitraketu. He has no name. He just identified as a jiva, jiva uvacha. One thing which struck me, that there is a parallel about this story in Chaitanya Leela. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told the devotees that, Why should we waste our time in the night just sleeping? Why not just engage in serving the holy name? So the devotees agreed. And then on, in the courtyard of Shivas Thakur, as soon as dusk would fall, sunset, they would meet, and Lord Chaitanya would begin the Prem Sankirtan. It is interesting to note that Lord Chaitanya always emphasized on serving the holy name. He never began Kirtan saying that, okay, now let's enjoy, or okay, let's be happy together now. The whole mood was, we chant Krishna's name, and that's how we serve Krishna. The Lord, Vishnu Tattva, is always Yajneshwara. Krishna himself proclaims, Aham hi sarva yajnanam bhokta cha prabhureva cha. Prabhu, I am the master, I supply the ingredients, and I am the enjoyer. In this Kali Yuga, when Agnihotra Yajna is not recommended, then how do we serve Yajneshwara? So this Yajneshwara comes as the holy name. And with the same intensity we offer by offering our tongues to vibrate and our ears to hear. So this is the simple process of Yajna in this Kali Yuga. And Lord Chaitanya especially recommended Sankirtan. Devotees coming together and doing it. So when Vaishnavas come together and with their arms upraised, they chant the holy name, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. It may not be actually perceptible, it may not be believable even to those who are on the beginning rung of practicing it, that I am practicing yajna, or this is the way to ensure that everyone is happy, everyone gets their necessities. But believe it or not, it is. So one day or one evening, Lord Chaitanya came, he began the Sankirtan. As the Kirtan proceeded throughout the night, suddenly Lord Chaitanya stopped. And then he asked Srivas, is something wrong? And he said, no. Has something inauspicious taken place? Srivas said, my Lord, if you are there, and you are present along with your associates, how can there be anything inauspicious? Has something happened in the house? So now, after being cornered practically, Srivas said, some time ago, my son left his body. And Lord Chaitanya said, what do you mean left his body? He said, well, by your order, the living entity gets a body, and by your order, by your mechanism, he is told to leave. So Lord Chaitanya said, take me immediately there. And then he said, you didn't even tell me? You lost a son, Srivas. People are supposed to be attached to their sons. Srivas said, no. In fact, I told my relatives that if any one of you makes a melancholy sound, or anyone cries in lamentation, and if that disturbs my Lord Sankirtan, I won't stay in this place. So Lord Chaitanya was saying that, how can I leave such kind of devotees? How can I repay such kind of love? And sure enough, he saw that Shivas's wife, other relatives were surrounding that bed. And they were all very morose. And there was Srivasa's son on the bed. So Lord Chaitanya said, "Hey, living entity, why did you leave, causing such lamentation to this family?" And sure enough, the son began to speak. He got up and he said, "I am your servant, my lord. You ordered me. I came in this family. I was blessed to have the association of this wonderful family. And by your order, I am supposed to leave. You tell me where, whatever I should be doing, whatever you order, that's what I should be doing." Seeing this, as in this case, Srivasa's family, they overcame their lamentation. And Lord Chaitanya again instructed the jiva that you carry on your journey. And again the boy felt silent. Now here, it is not the Lord who is doing such a thing, but Angira Muni. And I was just thinking that how is it possible for someone to make someone alive? Today, scientists are trying to find out what exactly is life. To tell you honestly, I'm not a biologist, I'm not a man of science by any way, but in their honest moments, even the most respected biologists will not be able to explain what exactly is life. What they will express, what they may capture, are symptoms of life. They say life means this, these things are visible. But what exactly do you mean by life? Where it comes from, where it goes? Just like there was this cartoon which came in a BTG magazine. The whole blackboard is filled with so many equations. And there is a gap somewhere. And then suddenly there is life, big capital letters. So the biologist says, "So it happens like this. It comes over here, here, here. And then a miracle takes place and there is life." So that last stage, that miracle, his friend says, "Could you be more elaborate on this part here? Could you just explain what exactly it is?" So what exactly is life? Something as simple as amber. Amber is a resin, sap, which comes from trees. So scientists found out that amber has sap which comes from trees. There are insects and bees and worms and so many butterflies, mites, all kinds of creatures. The trees, their home. What if they are trapped in that amber? So they found that amber, which sometimes gets washed on the shore, that hey, it has life forms in it. It is preserved. It is preserved exactly as it was 20,000, 40,000, 200,000, 2 million years old. They feel as if, like those time travel novels, somebody goes back in 300 BC, he meets someone there, and that fellow pays him a coin, and then he comes back in 2000, and he shows a brand new ancient coin. It's brand new because he just was there, and it's ancient because it's authentic. So, seeing that life form in that amber captured, biologists thought that, well, what if the DNA also is intact? And somebody said, hey, the DNA is intact. We can make some kind of genome mapping out of it. And what if we can create, like if we get a dinosaur DNA, what if we can create a DNA with that DNA? What if we can create a dinosaur? Now, suddenly the one scientist who may, it's not going to happen, but if you just assume that he may create a dinosaur, may get a big prize. After that, what? Will he be happy to see the dinosaur just like that? What if he starts eating us
What if he goes on rampage, causing havoc?
So, this is how Kali Yuga science is completely divorced from reality. Divorced from any kind of understanding of welfare, any kind of understanding of whether this should be used in anybody's service or just, as they say, research for research's sake. Why are you researching it? Well, you know, this subject caught my fancy, that's all. This is not how Vedic scientists or authorities would behave. We have this story in our Niti Shastras of how four friends tried to find out Sanjeevani Vidya. And after 12 years of tapascharya, they got it. They were coming to their homes and suddenly one friend found a pile of bones. So he said, well, let me just arrange them. And he arranges and he says, hey, it looks like a lion or something. The second says, okay, let me just cover it up with flesh, blood, and all the other stuff. The third says, I can actually cover it with skin and give it life. And the fourth says, wait. It's a lion. We should not make haste in showing off our skills like this. What if actually it comes to life and kills us? So the three says, what a spoil sport. We just want to see whether it can succeed or not. Come on. Our guru has told us that after a stipulated time, you can actually start showing off this Sanjeevani Vidya. The four says, okay, you try this, but give me 5 minutes. He climbs the tallest tree. And no sooner than the third one gives it life, the lion springs on them and eats all three of them. This also is a fact of life. Now, forget the fact that nobody has been able to do that. But the Niti Shastrakars have put this story to make us understand there are things in life which when you succeed, that's your biggest failure. You're not supposed to be doing that. Here we have one great authority, Angira Muni. Just see, he just tells him that, my dear king, I would have given you a son, but I saw you. I would have given you this knowledge, but I saw that you were so much absorbed in your desire for a son that what to do? So I gave you a son who will cause you both lamentation and happiness. The power of Angira Muni is not his power. We never find here Angira Muni saying, look, what can I do now? Obviously, this has to be ranked as one of the biggest miracles ever occurred. That someone who is dead has come back to life. And another element from this story also proves that by nature we have knowledge. By nature. The jiva here has the body of a child, just a few months old, maybe a year or so. And look what philosophy is speaking. He never knew that he would be called here. It is just by Krishna's arrangement that he just came again in the previous body. So in today's verse he's saying, because Angira Muni said, my dear living entity, please see, look at your father, look at your mother. And he's saying, what father, mother? Many times, or almost all times, Srimad Bhagavatam appears to be callous. It appears to be trampling over our emotions. And we might go to the extreme that, so what do you mean? I shouldn't treat my son as my son. I shouldn't treat my daughter as my daughter. I was just thinking, what exactly is the reason that we are taught detachment? Many years ago, I was told to meet a family, and you know those occasions when someone's attachment is more than your Krishna consciousness. You feel completely hopeless. As such, you are in their place. It's not in the temple or something. And you get those rare, frightful experiences. You come out and check your own pieces, whether they are all intact or not. That God knows whether I preach to them or not, but Krishna willing, I am happy back to be back in the temple. So those experiences. So this lady was saying that, what makes you think that we shouldn't be attached? I am so attached to my children. I am so attached to my parents. I am so attached to my job. And I love them. And for anything in the world, I won't be giving them up. And I was saying, hey, wait a minute. I'm not here to just tear you away from these things. But there is something called detachment. I almost saw myself floundering for proper words or what exactly am I supposed to say. Are you detached? So I said, enough is enough. It is not, this is not going to be my test or something. So I just changed the topic a little bit here and there. And as I was coming back to the temple, I was wondering that this is the fact of life. We feel pains and pleasures, and our whole life is geared towards avoiding one and increasing the other. Now, is it not? Is there any honest man who would say the goal of my life is not to decrease my miseries and increase my pleasures? People say, well said. Thank you. That's what we are doing. How far are you successful in it? Again, to be very honest, we say, well, sometimes I fail, or most often I fail. So what could be the reason? The reason is, we need to understand that, now here is something, Prabhupada is not directly claiming that this boy was Chitraketu's enemy. He's not saying that. In the previous purport, Prabhupada said, if King Chitraketu sees this boy as his enemy, well, then the whole problem is solved. He's my enemy, he has come to give me trouble, and now he's gone away. If your enemy goes away, you feel relieved. In fact, at least in Maharashtra, it's a common curse given by mothers to their sons on those occasions when the son really become troublesome. God knows which enemy has come to my womb. Maybe prevalent all over India. At least, it's very common. So the idea that, and it's a fact, in some Puranas it is mentioned that for political people, business people, mainly for these two, Vaishyas and Kshatriyas, applicable to others also, but in the political and business field, there is a great chance of having enemies, strong enmity, because there's power and money involved. So those people whom you destroy through various machinations, intrigue, conspiracy, and if you have really wronged a person and he really has that desire to destroy you, material nature puts him as one of your descendants. And now this person, just like fire from outside can cause a green tree to like wither away, blacken its bark, whatever. But fire in the hollow of a tree and burning from inside can cause it to burn to ashes completely. Similarly, you don't need to be a scholar or someone with keen intelligence to understand. There are so many descendants of business dynasties. One person has successfully ruined the entire business. It's possible. How is that? So that's true. So here, Prabhupada is saying that if Chitraketu's son was his enemy in a past life, and now he's appeared as his son, just to give him more severe pain,
then how could he have affection for him?
So, this jiva, this living entity, is given the example of wealth. He says, yatha means as, it's an analogy. As gold and other commodities are continually transferred, goes from one place to another. It could be commodities. People who travel regularly from, say, Virar to Churchgate or Borivali to Churchgate, they identify their bogey, they identify their seat. That this is the fourth seat I used to take for the last 32 years. And there is so much affection. Well, even in a monastery, in an ashram, you may say, this is the place that I should sleep. This is my sleeping place. This is my reading place. This is my favorite fan. It could be anything. It is not that attachment is only for those outside, the grihasthas there. No. It can come anyway. So therefore, how can we identify with it? Just a very outlandish example. If you have traveled by frontier mail and your ticket, your berth was S734, let's say after 2 months, again you see the same train and you happen to pass the same bogey, will you jump with joy or will you associate yourself with that same S734 seat? When you purchase the ticket, you feel so happy that now when I have to go to Vrindavan, my ticket is reserved, this is mine. When the actual journey begins and then you find somebody sitting there, you say, hey, get up. Why? It's mine. Unless it's Bihar, of course. When you don't indulge in these things. But normally you would try to kick out that person and say, this is mine. What makes you think it's mine? Look at this. So with proof, with evidence, you convince someone that this place is mine. And sure it is, for the next 1.5 days or whatever. As soon as you alight at Mathura Junction, you wave your seat goodbye. What if you find at Mathura the fan stops working just above your seat? Would you give any attention to it? Somebody says, hey, wait, your seat is not working. There is no water here. So now I'm off. My connection with this train is no more. Now my connection is with some rickshaw seat or some tempo seat, where I'm going to fight again the same thing. So believe it or not, our life goes on through so many different attachments where we cling to something as if everything depends on it. Only to be seeing that this thing is taken away from us. So here he says, Prabhupada is saying here, money is always money. In the previous days, our benevolent rulers, the British, they had this thing, Britannia has no friends, Britannia has no enemies, only common interests. So politicians, exploiters, colonialists, they all know this, that all you need is common interest. What's money? Is money good or bad? Now, of course, they don't use it from this philosophical way. So coming to the point that why are we told in this kind of heavy ways that give it up, give it up, give it up, and we find practically it's like going to a dentist and taking your teeth yanked out. It's a painful experience right from the word go. When you get the message that sorry, this has to come off. And when the dentist says, now open your mouth wider, this is going to hurt a little bit. No one believes him. So why is it that all attachments have to be taken away like that? In fact, what happens when someone's possessions are taken away and the person feels attached?
it gives rise to a host of new karma. For example, you fight with anyone who's taking away things from you. Old age takes away our vigor, our strength, and we fight. Old age takes away beauty, takes away almost everything. Disease takes away everything, and we keep on fighting against it. Fighting not as if like a matter of course, but with vengeance. And all the advertisements and others, they are just trying to keep us in this illusion. You are old, you don't have to show it off like that. Here is a cream, you can conceal it. Why not just be fair and accept it? In fact, there is one story, a real story, of a Hollywood superstar who once found a wrinkle and never showed her face in public. She couldn't bear to. She died alone. Now, she was successful in hiding her old age. But was she successful in understanding what the truth is? No way. So therefore, scriptures, they tell us where to put the attachment. Attachment is something which we have. If we apply it to the material world, then there is great disappointment at the end. This thing about father and mother, father and son relationships. Khanda is a nice village in Bengal. Sri Khanda is a part of Gaur Mandal Bhumi. Great devotees came from that place. To especially one great devotee, the Raj Vaidya, the king's physician, Mukunda by name, Lord Chaitanya once asked him that, I would like to know, Mukunda Daser Puche Shachira Nandan, Tumi Pita, Putra Tomar Shri Raghunandan, you are the father, and Raghunandan, that's your son, isn't it? Kiba Raghunandan Pita Tumi Tara Tanay Nishchaya Kariya Kaha Jauka Samshay. He said, is he your son and you are the father? Or is he the father and you the son? And of course, all around Mahaprabhu were amused. Normally, you don't ask a question like that. Who's the father and who's the son? It's obvious. To everyone's surprise, Mukunda said, what you're saying is true. Actually, he is my father. Raghunandan is my father. I am the son. I don't have any doubts about this. And Lord Chaitanya said, and why do you say like that? He says, Ama Sabar Krishna Bhakti Raghunandana Hoite Ata eva pita Raghunandan amara nishchite. He is the cause of our devotion to the Lord. And therefore, he is the father. So Lord Chaitanya said, what you're saying is true. Anyone who becomes a cause of attachment to Lord Krishna's lotus feet is to be accepted as guru, accepted as the real father. Otherwise, Prabhupada very succinctly puts here, as explained in Bhagavad Gita, it is not by any father or mother that living entity is given his birth. The father and mother just happen to be conduits, just happen to be like a conveyor belt. It brings on so many things. It's not the source of anything which is put on it. It's just carrying forward. So how can you claim originality? How can you claim that this is mine when you are just carrying it? So here in this story, another one in Chaitanya Leela, this is about the great Achyutananda, the son of Advaitacharya. Advaitacharya was asked that from whom did Lord Chaitanya take Diksha?
Who is his guru? And Acharya said, Kesha Bharti Das Goswami. Seeing this, how my father has replied, Achyutarama became furious. He started chastising his father. He says, Jagat Guru Te Tumi Kara Aicha Upadesh, Tumar Eva Upadeshe Nashta Hoila Desh. He says, you speak about Jagat Guru like this? The one who is supposed to be the spiritual master of the entire universe, he has a spiritual master? How absurd! You will ruin the entire country by this kind of instructions. Imagine a five-year-old boy telling his father like this. Of course, Achyutananda also is not an ordinary living entity. But by hearing this reply, Advaita Acharya was very happy. And therefore, both Achyutananda and the father are glorified. Once a king was strolling in the palace gardens and he found a passerby very nicely lounging underneath a tree. And when he came, the passerby said, nice tree, isn't it? Very good shade. So he said, first of all, tell me how you came here. He said, well, such a big palace, such a big orchard here. I just thought that I'm traveling and I'm really tired. I should just take some rest. He said, it belongs to me. Get out of here. He says, okay. Could you tell me who are you? He said, what do you mean who I am? I am the king. He says, to me, this looks like just a hotel or something. Now the king was about to call for his guards and just punish him. He said, wait a minute, tell me, who was staying here before you? He said, of course, my father. And before him, his father. And before him, his father. Do you know this palace was built 5 generations ago? Our entire lineage is staying in this palace. He said, that's what I'm saying. It's a hotel where nobody stays permanently. People come, stay for some time and go. After you leave, your sons will stay here. And after they leave, the palace is quite sturdy. That's what material nature is. That material nature is changing. But it also is the same. That a Jagannath Prabhu gives this example of Prabhupada in his morning walk showing his Western disciples bird droppings. And Prabhupada said, what is this? And they were like, and they were not knowing what to say. With the Prabhupada asking exactly what is this? Or why this bird should drop here like that? People couldn't understand. Prabhupada said, simply it means they have become attached to this part of the branch and therefore they are staying here for a long time. We need not be amazed at how the lower species show attachment. That's also another thing. Members of human society, calling themselves biologists or naturalists or whatever, look at something and say, look at this bird. It also has family life. It stays in a family, how it nicely takes care of its young ones. Everyone wants family life. Now there are a few loners who prefer, as there are in human society also. But that's not the norm. That's the exception. Material nature nowhere in the scripture claims the living entities as her own. Does anyone know of a verse where Durga Devi says, all these living entities are mine? Does she claim? No. She just gives us birth. And even in human society we have, like we ask someone, who's your father? Where are you from? What's your name? And who's your father? In fact, in the British days, what was called the Bombay Presidency, the names are usually like this. Your name, your father's name, and your surname. Your surname most probably would be the area where you are born. So many people have their names suggesting their village, or in Maharashtra you have those curs. All curs are from that particular area. So it's your father. Normally it's not your mother's name which you put in there. Although in some European countries they have started doing that too. But that's just a reaction to an old tradition. It's not particularly useful or something. So it's the father who claims the living entity. The father's identity is revealed by the mother, of course. By our own research, we can never understand who the father is. So it is Krishna who in the Bhagavad Gita is claiming all living entities. Prabhupada used to be very precise about this. He's not saying Indians. He's not saying Brahmanas. He's not saying scholars. He's not saying priests. Krishna is claiming Sarva Yonishu Kaunteya Murtaya Sambhavantiya. Murtaya, they get forms. Sambhavanti, they come into being. Tasam, of all. Brahma Mahad Yonir Aham Bija Pradapita. I am the seed giving father. They are all mine. Many occasions Krishna is saying they are all in me, they are mine, they are mine, they are mine. And here we are refusing to act or refusing to even acknowledge the fact that here is a father who is saying you belong to me, and I say no. Now how does this show as far as the obedient son's definition goes? The father is saying he belongs to me. Like if you see a street scene, a completely haggardly looking young man, and his father is saying, come home, and the son is saying, no, hell with you, I don't have a father, my father's dead. So therefore, it is Krishna who is saying that it's not that attachment is a problem. It's not that I forcibly see to it that you become miserable here. I think Radhavala Prabhu began his class that day that do we have to go through all the miseries to understand that this world is miserable? We don't need to. But normally we have to. We don't need to, but normally we have to. Because we become so callous that when somebody else has a problem, we say, that's his problem. He's getting some problem and that's his problem. It's not like we see a problem and we say, hey, this could be a problem for all of us. So therefore, to understand these statements, they actually appear as if they are cutting off families, they are dividing people from one another. Do we say that we shouldn't even show affection towards my own son? Sure. As much as, like say you are traveling from those who come by bus for this class today. Let's say you came from Sion. Your bus was a family, isn't it? Somebody faints. Somebody has epilepsy. Somebody has any kind of problem. Won't you share something with that person? Sure. But this family life was only for 45 minutes. Then you take a train journey. Your family life is for 2 days. People come for business projects, academic projects, together, sports, politics, whatever. Those family moments may be for a few weeks. And a biological family may be for 60 years, 70 years. Still, it cannot merit the definition that this is the real family. No doubt, you have to perform your roles. We have to show that affection. We have to carefully have the upbringing and
as I said here, it's nowhere Prabhupada is saying that we should not fulfill our responsibility. But the idea is, it is not detachment for detachment's sake. Detachment for detachment's sake will not work. Once one devotee, he gave a very nice equation. I hope I can remember it correctly. Detached from this material world and detached from Krishna, this is a Mayavadi or an impersonalist. Attached to this material world and attached to Krishna is a Sahajiya. Detached from this material world and attached to Krishna is a devotee. So, just being detached from both this material world and Krishna won't help you. Attached to both this material world and Krishna, you will run into problems. Bhakti San Saraswati Thakur said, well, he gave Sahajiyas at least pass mark. That at least for having that some attachment to Krishna, they get serious repercussions when they try to equate Krishna's pastimes with their own thing. The problems will be there. The only saving grace for them is when they associate with the pure devotee. But detached from this material world and then attached to Krishna, that's the real understanding. So how do we begin it? Not to begin it by getting detachment first and then cultivating attachment. No. First of all, begin by cultivating attachment to Krishna. In a very interesting verse where the Vishnu Dutas, I'm taking you back to the first chapter of this canto, we have the 16th chapter, where Ajamil's story begins, the Vishnu Dutas explain to the Yamadutas what exactly happens when somebody chants Krishna's name. What really... I was hearing a class by Radha Govind Maharaj. He says there are two things. One is Uchcharan, one is Aswadan. So Aswadan, you relish the holy name. That's like a high stage. Uchcharan is quite possible. You just have to take your beads or in a kirtan, just with loud voice, just chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare, Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, 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 Hare, Hare. Now, Uchcharan is possible. It's an easy thing. But Aswadan, to actually relish the holy name, our Acharyas are described as Rasikas. Bhagavatam is meant for Rasikas. Haridas Thakur is a relisher of the holy name. Now that doesn't mean relisher in the sense they enjoy Krishna. They allow themselves to be the enjoyed. And then there is reciprocal arrangement. By reciprocal arrangement, Krishna gives them so much enjoyment. People who do certain things for a long time, are people say, hey, you sing for such a long time, or you eat so much, or you have like money so much. How can you examine somebody's life if he chants for 23 hours a day? And it's not like his homework or something. He's not getting points or something. He just does it. Whether somebody is there, whether somebody is seeing him or no, no problem. How much he should be enjoying. Once this question came about love, and we may say, oh, I love someone, I write a letter or I write a card, I get a card, I feel there is so much reciprocation. We have devotees like Srinivas Acharya and his friends. They embrace and they faint for 72 hours. Now, what kind of love is that? Is it possible on the mundane level to love someone like that? So even in this regard, we can understand that spiritual life is special. Nobody can accuse that you are experiencing some lower kind of love. My love in this mundane realm is higher. Have you ever embraced somebody for 72 hours? 72 seconds and you might feel suffocated. In fact, just the opposite occurs. In the mundane realm, you come so close, and the only thing you see is a fault. So, it's not true that there is what we see is the only love here. So, aswadan is something else, but uccharan, no problem. Continue with that. What happens when you actually do this uccharan? Like here we have, in this room, almost 99% of the devotees here are practitioners. Full-fledged, taking a vrata every day, I chant. A very interesting point is brought out by the Vishnu Dutas. They say that when someone starts chanting, Vishnu Mati, Vishnu, Lord Vishnu, he starts to think about this particular living entity. Hey, he's mine. Now, we may not exactly understand the whole ramification of Vishnu taking interest in someone's life and saying that he is mine. They were asking that a whole lot of things took place in this dialogue between Vishnu and Yamadutas. The Yamadutas said that you think this fellow is a saint, is a pious person? What makes you think that? It was like such a clash of extremities. The Yamadutas was convinced that this person is the ideal candidate for punishment. They actually caught him. And 3 against 4 Vishnu Dutas, and they said, stop. Don't do it. Their very word, their demeanor, their bodily effulgence, that gives the Yamadutas idea that don't mess around with these people. They are powerful. And they say, okay, fine. Who are you? Where have you come from? Then there's a debate. It's not exactly a altercation. It's not exactly verbal duel. But it's like, how can you say this person is pious? They say, his sins have already gone. Sins gone? Since when? They said, look, you know what he did. Vishnu Dutta said, we exactly know what he did. How can you say his sins are all erased? He said, when he chanted Narayan, he chanted the name of his son, not of the Lord. So they explain, it's not like any living entity here has a name. You may say, what do you mean? I have a name. My parents named me. They call me Rajiv or Amar or whatever. They have given you a handle. I'm sorry to say that. Just to lift you. That's what in the West they say. What's your handle? How does society lift you? True. Do we really have names? We didn't have a name at one point of time. We have a name at one point of time. And soon they will be calling us it. In a morgue, they say, take it. Sorry to say, they say, take it away. Take this dead body away. So Narayan was not the name of Ajamila's son. He thought it like that, that my son's name is Narayan. There is only one living entity who can be called Narayan. And his name was not given to him by anyone, by his mummy and daddy. He's his own mummy and daddy. He's his own cause, sarvakarana karanam. And when he has a name, that name is not a fancy label on his body. His name describes him as he is. You say he's Gopinath, he is Gopinath. The gopis agree, he agrees, everybody agrees. There are no two opinions about this.
You may say, well, this person is a superstar. Somebody says he is the heartthrob of millions. Right? How long? Like they say, name the 5 Miss Universe winners from 75 to 80. You say, who cares? All gone. Missed universes. That beauty is gone, that body is gone. 75 to 2007, that means almost 25 plus 7, 32 years. 7 years the body changes, almost close to 5 times the whole thing has changed. Everything is gone. But if you say Sundara Lala to Krishna, he is Sundar all the time. Sundar yesterday, Sundar today, Sundar tomorrow. Thank God. So therefore, they were saying that you are mistaken. You think that he called his son. But when that original person, he responded, there has to be no problem with that. You say, okay, fine. When do you think his sins started going away? They said, the first time he called his son Narayan. And Ajamil is telling his son, Narayan, get up from your mummy's lap and come to me. That's all. It's a family kind of dialogue. You see the attachment which we are saying here. Ajamil was fully attached. He was 88 years old. Father of 10 children. And plus this one. Obviously not something to be glorified for. But they said, that time he chanted Narayan, his sins were gone. They said, okay, fine. But after that, he continued. He continued to all his activities. Kidnapping, robbing, thievery, all these kind of things. Okay, then, while he was mriyamana, while he was about to die, didn't he chant Narayan? What was the thing he chanted last? Narayan. After that, he couldn't do any sinful activity. It's not like he didn't want to. But he couldn't do. He couldn't perform. His body was infirm. So since the last thing he chanted was Narayan, after that no more physical activity, according to our records, he is not your client. It seems like even Yamaraj made a mistake. How can he, when he has such a big office, he has so many assistants, everybody's every thought and everything is recorded. It's like if you find somebody's whole income tax records are all gone clean. You say, hey, there's something big fishy thing going on here. Here, one of the biggest sinners and all his records are cleaned up. Something even which Yamaraj cannot understand why. Because, of course, Yamaraj is a very, very dear servant of Krishna. So, we want to be part of family. What more a bonanza, what more a benediction, that when you start chanting, it is Vishnu who starts thinking he is my own. People may start chanting to get relief of their stress or this or that or whatever. Or you might even not know why you are chanting for. Like many times in the West, some devotees who joined later, they just came with the Harinam party and they were Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and finally Hare Krishna all the way. So therefore, if we continue to chant, which is chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, which is the Tarak Brahmanam for this age, we not only will get over all the things which are necessary for, like you say, Janayati Ashu Vairagyam Jnanam Chayad Ahetukam. Without any cause, knowledge which is required, and this detachment from anarthas, from unwanted things, will come naturally as things follow in due course. Hare Krishna. Any comments, contributions, questions?
ग्रंथराज मत भागवत महापुराण की, शिल प्रभुपाद की, दाई गौर प्रेमानंदे।